Okay, so if you've had a wedding, if you've been to a wedding, how many of you have heard that passage read at a wedding? Yes, quite a few. I would ask some of you if it was at your wedding, but some may have forgotten, and that's fine. So over the course of my ordained ministry, I have taken a few weddings, and for all of them, except for two, we have had that reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I do have a fairly well-used sermon, but it wasn't appropriate today, and it does get adapted a bit. And if you want to know what's in the sermon, go and ask Philip at the end, because he's heard it 10 times while he's been virgin, so he probably knows it better than I do. Of course, at a wedding, love is an emotion, and feelings of love are very much the theme. But the love one another that we're going to talk about today, it isn't quite the same. Not quite so much emotion, although that comes into it, but action. So we're going to look at both those passages. We're going to be looking at love in action. Love one another. Love in action. Let's look at the John passage first. You might want to have a look at it. John 13. We're going to flick around a little bit. We're not just going to stick to those few verses that Frieda read. And apologies when you come next week. You'll think, oh, I've heard a bit of this before because I've encroached onto Toby's side. But he encroached onto the beginning of my sermon with his wedding bit. That's all right. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Loving your neighbour is not a new command. Actually, in Leviticus 19, verse 18, Moses was giving instructions. Is that the next slide, I think? Moses was giving instructions to the people of Israel on how they were to live their life for God. And amongst all the rules and regulations, there is this verse, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbour as yourself. And everybody knew that this is what they were supposed to do. When the expert in the law stood up to test Jesus and to ask him how he should inherit eternal life, the expert knew that he should love God and he should love his neighbour as himself. And the parable of the Good Samaritan that followed explains that further as to who our neighbours are. Thank you. So if you can add the next bit onto that slide, I think we might have, this parable of the Good Samaritan. So what was making this command that Jesus has given to his followers, what was making it new? And one of the ways that it was new was because Jesus is giving himself as an example of what loving one another should look like. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now, of course, we have the privilege of recognizing that Jesus' death on the cross, his willingness to give up his life for you and for me, his sacrificial obedience to God's will is an expression of his amazing love for each one of us. And it is a call to us to love sacrificially as well, to be willing to put the needs of others, to put the needs of others first. But when Jesus was talking to his disciples, this hadn't happened. He may have spoken of his forthcoming death, but the disciples were unable to recognize or understand what that would mean. So what was the new bit that Jesus was talking about? So this whole bit in John's Gospel, chapters 13 to 17, give us the teaching that Jesus gave to his disciples on the night before he died. And at the beginning of chapter 13, if you want to have a quick look at the beginning of chapter 13, Jesus gives a very practical demonstration of his love for each of the disciples. So chapter 13, verse 4 says, Jesus got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing and he wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. If you'd like to go on to the next picture, thank you. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. It's an astonishing thing for Jesus to do. In those days, proper etiquette taught that guests should, on arrival, have their feet washed by a slave. You can imagine, can't you, the dust and the grime that would collect as they walked around barefoot or in sandals on the dirty roads and the tracks. But foot washing was a completely and particular humble task, and it was a job for the lowest slave to perform. And it was such a humble job that it was not a job that even a Jewish slave was expected to do. And it was literally written into their contract as a Jewish slave that that is not one of the jobs that they would do. And so at the beginning of this meal, the disciples find themselves with unwashed feet. There appears to be nobody whose job it was to wash their feet. There was nobody whose appointed job it was, and none of the other people there felt humble enough to do it. And it certainly wasn't expected that you wash the feet of your peers. But Jesus is different. He is willing to express his love for his disciples in this symbolic act. And he washes all his disciples' feet. He washes Peter's feet, knowing that Peter will disown him before the cock crows. He washes Judas's feet, knowing that he will betray him. Jesus's love knew no boundaries. He laid aside his majesty. He laid aside his divinity. He laid aside his privilege as their teacher to show his love for them and to serve them as the humblest of slaves. And Jesus calls on his disciples. Well, he calls on his disciples to do the same. Verse 14 says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." So these disciples who were being told and being given a new command had only a few hours earlier witnessed Jesus washing their feet. And Jesus is now calling them to do the same, a new command. Follow what I have done. See how I have served. Jesus is calling the disciples and us to follow him and to do as he has done. But then Jesus goes on in this discourse to explain to the disciples how they're going to get their power to enable them to live out this love for one another. So part of the same discourse, but we're in John 15 now, verses 1 to 17. And I do apologise if I'm encroaching on somebody else's sermon, but it all seemed relevant. Jesus repeats the command, verse 12, "Love each other as I have loved you." Verse 17, "This is my command, love each other." And as part of that passage in John 15, Jesus tells the disciples, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So as I read it, Jesus is saying that for us to be able to live out his command, we have to remain close to him. We have to abide in him. We have to be connected to God through prayer and Bible reading and just in time spent in his presence. And our love in action comes out of that relationship with God. We cannot do it by ourselves. Jesus said as much, that the key to his relationship with God the Father, I remain in his love. So we do need to love one another as Jesus did, a sacrificial, costly, humble love. But we need to remain close to God in order to be empowered by him through the Holy Spirit working in us, enabling us to love as Jesus did. And so that passage from Corinthians does show us just what love in action will look like. I'm sure you've heard many sermons on it, but love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy. You can look up the passage for yourself, 1 Corinthians 12. It keeps no records of wrongs. And the verbs that the author Paul is using denote actions. They are verbs. They are active words. They are doing things. And all these attitudes and actions are things that growing us as we put them into practice. And they sound ordinary. Love is patient. But I think if we probably thought about love is patient for the rest of the day, we'd soon find out where our love is not patient. Love in action, even if we don't feel very loving or lovable. Love in action, even if we are stressed out or frustrated. Love in action, even if we really want to criticize or make ourselves look better or do our own thing. Love in action is placing others' needs above our own. So let's have a quick look at a few examples of this love in action. Mother Teresa, she seems to be an amazing example of loving one another. I've got a book of photographs taken by a Japanese photographer whose name I can't pronounce, but the book's called Love Without Limit. And we know, don't we, that she worked in the slums in Calcutta, helping the poorest of the poor, the dying, the destitute, while others walked past. And she devoted her life to this expression of loving one another. Perhaps some of you recognise the name of Will Pooley. He's a nurse from Suffolk, and he contracted Ebola last August while he was looking after others who also had the deadly disease. So he was flown back to England. He was isolated. He was treated with an experimental drug, and he made a quick recovery. And by October, he had returned to Sierra Leone to carry on working with others who were less fortunate than himself. And we know, don't we, that so many people are willing to literally put themselves in danger to care for others in that situation. Very definitely love in action. A bit closer to home, love in action. We've seen it in the Ipswich Winter Night Shelter. That's been running throughout the cold winter months, hosted by seven churches, volunteers from many other churches. And it aimed to provide a comfortable bed for up to 12 people who would otherwise be sleeping rough. They had a hot meal, opportunities to wash, enjoy an evening socialising, be put in touch with statutory organisations. But it needed about 300 volunteers to give up time and energy and probably sleep to help on a regular basis. Love in action, loving one another. And within this church, we've recently commissioned five new elders, some down at All Saints. We already had Frieda, a little picture of you, Frieda, there. That's the best I could find, sorry about that. And the elders are commissioned to visit members of the church who are sick or housebound. They often take cake, so if you're sick, let me know and I'll let them know. They talk, they pray, they help where possible. And I am sure that the elders will be visiting clergy who are on sabbatical in the very near future. Okay, just a hint. Obviously, they're not the only ones who put this love in action. I know many of you visit others. I can remember a long time back when I was sort of coordinating pastoral care. By the time I got to visit somebody, Ron and Irene had always been there before me. So lots of people visit others, and it's not just the church elders, but that's an example of caring and loving for one another. So how's God challenging you to love one another? Take some time to listen to his voice prompting you. And whether it's something big or something small, whether it's something time-consuming or not, whether it's something costly or not, God wants you to play your part in loving one another. And he does equip us for all that he asks. Jesus loved inclusively, indiscriminately, universally, and that's what we're called to do, to love one another. And actually, it is a very powerful evangelistic tool to love one another. When people see church people loving one another, it draws them and attracts them to this type of people. In the second century, Tertullian reported, "Behold how these Christians love each other, how ready they are to die for each other." We can hold on to the loving one another, actually. Their love for each other was a magnet that drew multitudes to Christ. And this loving one another draws people to Christ today as well. When we look at how Jesus loved and how he calls us to love, we're called to be obedient, and people will see, and they will be attracted to Christ as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the supreme example of Jesus showing love one for another, as he washed the disciples' feet, as he died on the cross. Lord God, help us to be open to all that you are calling us to do. Equip us and send us in your power, and may it be for your glory. Amen.